Mark chapter 1, we're going to begin in about verse 14 today. I've got a long way to go and a short time to get there because my goal was to get through chapter 1 in 2 weeks, and at the pace I'm on, I won't make it. So I hear Matt's coming in behind me, so I may beg another week from him. I don't know, we'll see. Or he can pick up where I left off. In Mark chapter 1, remember I told you that I want us to focus on authority. And we started looking at the authority, and we got down to where John the Baptist is, if you will, in chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. John the Baptist is teaching and preaching, preparing the way for the Lord to come. Jesus is baptized in the wilderness and drove into the wilderness by the Spirit, verses 12 and 13. He's in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and we see that the angels are ministering to him and that he's out there with them. So I want to just leave us right there and let the narrative just continue, and let's move on to verse 14. Because this is where Jesus and his ministry, his work really begins. And we'll start seeing, if you will, really the power and the authority of Jesus from this point. Beginning in verse 14, let's read verses 14 and 15. It says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Now, it's interesting that Mark doesn't spend any time really with the temptation of Jesus. It's just Jesus is in the wilderness. You go to Matthew and you see Jesus is in the wilderness and the temptations that comes whenever he comes out of the wilderness. Mark doesn't spend any time with this. It's really not needed for what he's trying to bring to the readers that he's writing to. But he wants you to understand that when he comes out of the wilderness, the timeline, that John is now put in prison. And if you go to Matthew chapter 4, and we're not going to take the time because I really don't have the time today, but if you go to Matthew chapter 4, you'll see John is put in prison, okay? And when John is put in prison, you see this is almost like a sign to Jesus that says, it is time for you to begin your ministry. It is time for you to pick up and carry on, because as John once said, I have to decrease so he can increase. So John is now in prison. Jesus comes out of Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, okay? And I want you to look at the message. Every time I read this, I go, this is such a short message, but yet it's so profound. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Well, let's just back up here. When you hear that word gospel, what does that mean to you? Everybody says, well, it's the good news. And I've been taught that all my life. But really, what is it whenever he says he's preaching the gospel? Leroy? Right. Exactly. That's the interesting thing. I was always taught the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And I'm sitting there going, well, that can't be what he's preaching. As Leroy said, he hasn't died yet. He isn't buried, you know. So really, what is he preaching? And it's interesting whenever you stop and think about it, Eric. Okay. Deb? Okay. Good news. Salvation. It's right there before you, folks. And I sit there and I stumbled over this for years. This is the gospel. This is the message. The gospel is just a message. Here's what he's preaching. Repent. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. He's telling them, it's time. The kingdom is here. It's right here and it's time to repent. The kingdom is at hand. That's what he's preaching. He wants these people to understand that, you know, there is something that is changing. The kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in, now notice what he says, the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel is the kingdom's at hand. It's right here before you. That's what he wants these people to understand. And really what he wants them to understand is, will you accept me for who I am and my authority, or will you reject me? That's really what this is all about. It is time. John's been preparing the way. Are the people listening? Some of the people are listening. John has been preparing the way. He says, the time is here. Now, are you going to accept me? Or are you going to reject me? And so we see he starts his ministry right there saying, it's time. The next thing that comes out then is verses 16 and 17, well on down through 20. It says, and as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So, Jesus starts out. Now I want you to think about, John's been preparing the way. People are hearing. Jesus takes off. He's made this proclamation, or he's preaching this, repent and believe in the gospel. And he comes along these two men who are brothers, Simon and Andrew, and they're fishermen. And he makes a statement to them. Follow me. Does that sound like a really big production that you would want to put out there if you wanted to hire somebody or wanted somebody to come and be one of your emissaries? Whenever we advertise for a job anymore, it's almost laughable anymore. When you advertise for a job, you try and make it look appealing. And you put all of these qualifications out there and you say, okay, you got to meet these qualifications. And if you do, then here's what you're going to get. His simple statement is, I want you to follow me and I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Now, ask yourself, I mean, really, ask yourself. Were you sitting in a boat fishing? And Jesus walked up to you and said, I want you to follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of a great fisher of people. Would you have followed him? I mean, be honest. Really, would you? I'm going to be honest with you. I'd probably go, are you kidding? And I'm not an avid fisherman, but if I'm fishing, I mean, to just drop it all and leave it? Richard? Exactly. Exactly. Yeah, it was their job. Yes. And to stop and think. So here you are. You're just going to abandon everything that you have for a lifestyle, your job, and go and follow this guy that says, I want you to come follow me. Now, granted, John's been preparing the way. Okay. They've heard of Jesus, and there's no doubt they've, you know, had some interactions. But to just leave everything behind, well, let's just move on. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Did they say, well, I've got to take care of business before I follow you? What does immediately say? Here I come. And that's why I say, really, and as Richard said, that's their job. What would be going through your mind and mine? Well, if I follow him, how am I going to get by? Do I pack a bag? You are exactly right. It's an attitude of heart that you see here, responding to the authority of Jesus. Because he just simply says, it's not really a request, I guess you could call it a request, but it's a command really. Follow me. Now, Richard? Yes. Yes, there is a distinct difference between these men and that rich young ruler who walked away. Anything else? Okay. So, when he had gone a little farther, it's not just Simon and Andrew at this time, but he saw James and John, verse 19. He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. So again, we see the heart. Again, we see two men. Now, my dad probably wouldn't have been very happy with me if I'd have left him with the boat and the nets and all the hired servants and said, "See you, Dad, got to go. There's this guy named Jesus." And you see their attitude, though. Go ahead. And he did. God, very good point, Lamb. So here's John preparing the way. And you have these people who are being hearers, if you will, of, you know, Jesus is coming, I'm preparing the way. They're hearing the message. He shows up. The heart is now interacting with the words that are being said. And here are these people who are saying, he says come, I'm just going to come. I'm going to follow. Which brings me back to that point. Would I have followed? Would you have followed? What does it say about our heart? In how we respond to the things that we just read. And you look at it and you go, that says I need to make a change. That says I need to do something different than what I'm doing. And I'm sitting here trying to evaluate, well, is this really in my best interest? Physically? Worldly? Do I stop and I really think about the spiritual part of what's really at stake here? Am I really willing to just drop everything and follow him if that's what it takes? That's the question I want us to get out of this. To understand, here is the power and the authority of Jesus sitting here and saying, you just follow me. It'll all be taken care of. Do I really believe that? Eric? You're right. You're right. Go ahead. Yes. Right. Yes, and honestly, Glenn, isn't that where we fit a lot of times? We sit and... They are willing to give up everything. Right. Right. Now, y'all are looking at my notes again. Go ahead, Leroy.
Aren't you preaching to the choir? Aren't we trying to follow Jesus?
Hopefully we are, Leroy. I mean, honestly, preaching to a choir, I would hope I am. But honestly, I'm just going to be honest with you. There's times whenever I look at things and I'm going, really? I really got to search my heart and strip myself down bare sometimes to sit there and go, okay, I'm going to do that because I really don't want to. I mean, we've all been there. I mean, if we're going to be honest, we've always been there. Well, I want to be careful with that word predestined. Yes. But
God knew their hearts.
God knew their hearts. Well, here, and I guess here's the thing that I want to be careful with. God knows who is going to follow and who's not. Okay? And He's going to utilize those people in whatever fashion. He knows if you're not going to follow. And He's going to use you in that fashion to His glory too. And that's why I want us to be careful with predestination, because to just sit there and go, well, you know, I've got salvation from the beginning. God knows. That is exactly. It is a work in progress. But I can walk away from my salvation at any point in time should I choose to. But it'll be my choice, not God's choice. Deb. Right, right. It's the small things that matter. Which, I guess, leads me into the one thing I want to say. And I forget who said it or somebody alluded to it. Again, if you were going out there and you were trying to pick who you wanted to be your representatives and to lead other souls to salvation, what's the one thing that we look for in society? Do we pick the common, poor fisherman who is uneducated, hasn't been to Jerusalem U, hasn't been trained by Gamaliel, hasn't been... These are just common guys, probably lucky if they can barely read. Is this who you would pick? And say, I want you to come follow me because we're going to make you fishers of men. Right. That's not how we see things. But that's how Jesus works. He works with the lowly, the humble of heart, the willing to follow me and give it all up. And let people see that kind of dedication and that kind of mindset that says, I don't care what comes, I'm just going to put my faith in Jesus. And that's what you see after He's gone. But that's down the road, whoever teaches that. But that's who He picks. So again, my question to us then is, and we have to be honest with ourselves, were I a person that was sitting in that boat, would I be the one that would say, I'm going to just leave it all? Where is my heart? Where is my heart? Am I willing to just submit to the authority of Jesus and sit there and go, I trust you. I'm going to leave it all behind. And honestly, I think about our missionaries who go over and work in the mission fields. And is that really not what they're doing? Is just putting their trust in Jesus to take care of everything that's needed? I respect them immensely. Eric, or Derek? It's a good point. He makes them a promise, I'm going to make you fishers of men, and I'm a fisherman. I'm going, okay, but he didn't say, I'm going to make you great fishermen. He says, I'm going to make you great fishers of men. And yeah, it would be a little bit intriguing. So, okay, let's move on. Verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, this always impresses me. He's in Capernaum, and he's with his disciples, and he goes to the synagogue. And we go, well, okay, you go to the synagogue because that's where religious people are, right? Got to understand, the synagogue is not just a place for teaching and preaching. There's a lot of things happening there. But this happens to be on the Sabbath, so you would think that there are people there with one purpose in mind, and that is to worship God. But it's interesting, he enters and he teaches. And to just walk in and teach, the scribes and the Pharisees might have a little bit of issue with that anyway. You just don't walk in and assume some authority, but here he is assuming a role that really they feel would be theirs. And as he's teaching, he says, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story. I'm good at stories, not really. I was in high school. I had this history teacher. You know how I taught history? In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. You know, he read it straight from the book. And he had a German accent. I hated history for that reason. And then he would give a test, like I really cared. Because he's just reading from the book. And this is what I picture as I read. And here's the scribes. What are they doing? They're just reading from a text or teaching from what they've wrote day after day after day. Does it not get a little bit repetitive? Do you ever have to write sentences for talking in class? Like 1,000 of them or whatever? If you put 4 pencils together and tape them, you can get done quicker. Don't get caught at it. But here is the scribes teaching, and that's what I envision their teaching being like sometimes. It's just a repetitive them reading from the scrolls. And Jesus walks in, and he starts teaching as one. He doesn't even need the scrolls. After all, he is the Word, right? Jesus walks in, and he starts teaching, and he starts teaching like a guy that has authority. Well, what does that look like? Well, hold your place here. Go to Matthew 4. I'll just give you an example. I mean, if you go, I'm sorry, Matthew 5. Let's just pick one. Let's go to verse 43. Love's a good one. Everybody likes to talk about love. Here's Jesus in teaching. He says, verse 43, you heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Okay. But I say to you, is that authority? That's authority. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. I wanted to tear that out of the Bible. I don't know how many times. I don't like that. That's hard to do. Remember your heart. When your heart is humble and tender and willing to accept that, that's when you can follow Jesus. That's teaching with authority. You've heard it said. This is what the law says. I'm telling you, there's much more to it than that. Back to Mark. All of Matthew 5 and 6 in there, that's teaching with authority. He teaches like one who, I'm telling you, what you've heard isn't good enough. This is what's expected. And he gives. Exactly. And going back, I know a lot of you went to my wife and my kids last week whenever I talked about authority at the house at Smith's. The two rules. Now, I told you there's two rules. I didn't say they always worked. When there's a rebellion, it's not pretty. But my point is, with authority, there's a repercussion, or you see a reward. There's something there that there is power behind what you say. Jesus is doing that. So, then to reaffirm what he's teaching, because he's teaching with authority, well, let's just see how much authority he really has. Verse 23. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Let's just stop right there. So as Jesus is in the synagogue on the Sabbath, teaching with authority, this man with an unclean spirit comes up to him and he cries out, "What are you doing here? Jesus of Nazareth." He knows who this is and calls him by name and is scared to death of him. Notice what he says. "Did you come to destroy us? You're the Holy One of God." Does that not show power and authority right there? "I know who you are." I always think of James 2, is it 2:19? The demons believe and they tremble. They know and they have enough fear to be scared to death of Jesus. They know who he is, and yet they don't. Now, there is a real difference between just teaching and teaching with authority. But whenever you see a person who has authority stand before you and show you that power and authority, would that not impress upon you, maybe I ought to listen to this guy? Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Now Jesus has not only been professed, if you will, by a demon as to who he is. Jesus is going to show these people, "I'm going to show you just how powerful I really am." This demon doesn't have a choice. Be quiet and come out of that guy. That's all he had to say. No big production or anything. Just be quiet and come out of him. "And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him." He had to respond according to what Jesus told him. Is that power and authority? If you were watching that, what would that do to you? What did I just see? I'm not really sure what I've seen there, but it's just not natural. There's something different about this guy. And they, verse 27, that's what I'm trying to bring home to you. They were all amazed. So that they questioned among themselves, saying, they are sitting there jaw-dropping amazed because they've never seen anything like this before, and asking themselves, what does this mean? What new doctrine is this? For with authority, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Would that not impress you? Absolutely. But you see the questions they're asking? What is this? Because remember, he's teaching with authority, and he's telling them things that, you know, they've heard a lot of teaching before, but he's telling them a lot of things. You've heard this, but I'm telling you this. You've heard this, but really it's much deeper than this. Is this some new doctrine? What am I really seeing here? What's taking place? You start seeing the gears turning in their mind going, what is really taking place here? Glenn? Exactly. They didn't want to have to deal with that man because... Right. 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 Which, exactly. So the scribes and the Pharisees, they don't show any authority. They don't have any authority. Right. They're just, you know, they would be afraid of the man. Like I say, they would probably want to put him out the back door and deal with him as best they could. Jesus is not afraid. Jesus just simply gives a command. It's done. There's no special thing that has to take place other than Jesus just speak the word. Deb. He just speaks it into existence. He just speaks it and it happens. And like you say, you go back to... I am sure the scribes are probably totally overwhelmed by what they're seeing. This is way beyond what they're able to even comprehend at this time. And I'm sure they're probably not going back to Genesis 1 where God just speaks and it happens at that point in time. They're probably just trying to process what they're seeing. But again, when you sit and you see somebody just speaks the word, like God speaks the world into existence, he says it and it just happens. When you see that kind of power and that kind of authority, I don't know about you, but I think my knees would be shaking. I don't know about you, but I'd be scared to death to be in his presence. Verse 28, immediately. There's that word again, immediately. Not 6 months from now. It's like everybody is now talking that's been to the synagogue and seen this and heard this. Immediately, his fame spread throughout the region around Galilee. So automatically, everybody knows about this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God. He's been called by name by this demon. But Jesus tells him to be quiet. Now, it's interesting. Jesus knows that this demon knows him. But here's all these people who really don't recognize him, even though he's been prophesied. Even though John's been leveling the ground. Everything's been made ready for him to come. And here are all of these people. Some are hearing, some are believing, but how many more are still skeptical? Again, it goes back to what Matt was talking about. It talks about that heart. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I really looking at my heart to make sure that I'm going to be one of those people who, no matter what he says, I'm just going to do it. So let's move on. Verse 29. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, but Simon's wife's mother was laying sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Now, it's evident that Simon Peter has a wife because he's got a mother-in-law. And she is sick. She's got a fever. Anybody here ever had a fever? What do you feel like when you've got a fever? Not really perky. Let's just say you had that fever for 2 or 3 days, and you're laying there, and finally you start feeling better. Not better, you start feeling better. I think I can get out of bed and take a shower and maybe fix something to eat. How long does it take you to get over that fever? I guess that's the point I'm trying to make. How long does it take for you to just typically, if you've got a fever, to get to feeling better, to where you're really to get up and get after it again? A while. Some people recover faster than others, but I'm here to tell you that you're not going to do it immediately. Jesus, when he hears about this, he comes and he takes her by the hand and he lifts her up, and immediately the fever left so much that she gets up and she just starts serving him. That's just not really common. So again, showing us power and authority. He's got power and authority over demons, spirits. He's got power and he's got authority over illness, sickness, the physical. Not just the spiritual, but now the physical. He's got power and authority over everything. To the point that it doesn't take her long to get better. She just gets up and she starts serving them. So, the news of that starts going around. Because remember, he's in the house of Simon's wife's mother. And evidently there's other people there, because in verse 32, at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Can you picture that? All of a sudden you make this lady feel a lot better. She serves you, and the next thing you know, the whole town is here at your front door. Well, her front door. I've got a sick person. I've got a lame person. I've got a demon-possessed person. Can you help? Will you help? Can you help? Will you help? I can see this all night long. Here's this whole town full of people at this front door wanting Jesus because he can help. We know he can help because we've heard it and some of us have seen it. And again, you start seeing the power and authority. But Jesus isn't here just to heal and make people better. This power and authority that he's showing is so that people will understand, here's who I am, and will you trust in me, and will you believe in me, and will you follow me? But so many times people get hung up in the physical, they forget about what's really important. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. He didn't want the demons to sit there and just keep proclaiming who he is. They know who he is. He knows they know who he is. He wants the people that are coming to him to recognize this guy is for real. This is Jesus, the Holy One, the Jesus of Nazareth, the one who has all power and authority, the one who can save us. The one we've been looking for. So he tells them to be quiet. Verse 35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Now you start seeing the heart and the mind of Jesus, and where his power really comes from. Where is he looking for? What do you see there? A quiet place to be alone with the Father. His life and his power and his authority and everything about his existence depends upon the Father and his relationship with the Father. He looks for a solitary place. And he prays. Alone with God. I see the heart and the mind of Jesus right there. And what I really need to put into practice in my life more every day to be more like him. the search for that time and that place that I can be alone with God. I don't know about you, we live in a pretty busy world. Is it a little hard to find quiet? Is it a little hard sometimes to quit thinking about yourself and think about the things of God? It is for me. But you see again, the example of Jesus, the power and authority he has, but yet what's first and foremost in his heart and mind. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." Well, of course, he's famous now. He can heal. He can make the demons go away. He can do all this stuff. We need to find him. We need to get help. There again, they're looking for the physical. He says, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now, I want you to see, does Jesus recognize it's not about me? It's not about Jesus. It's not about his fame and his glory. Everybody's coming to Jesus. He says, "Nope, they're all coming to me. We're going to the next town because I have a different mission. It's not just to heal people. We're going to the next town because I have a purpose, and that is to preach, to proclaim. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Verse 15. That's what I came for. That's what I'm here for right now. Not about glory to me, about glory to God. Thoughts, comments. One quick thing there. I know we're going to run out of time. Go ahead, Glenn. Yes. You are exactly right, Glenn. Right, right. And I hope you all heard that, but that's the whole point. The miracles, the things that he's doing, are to impress upon the people the truth of the message. His power and his authority. He wants them to understand that what he's saying, it's true. And it's no different than the prophets of old. They were given the ability to perform great signs and wonders to prove or give proof that the message was true. And Jesus is no different here. It's just a sign of what he's preaching is true. However, like you say, the people are seeing the physical. They're not really catching the spiritual. They're not catching the message yet. Some are, but a lot of people aren't. Pardon? Yes. Yeah, the apostles seen a lot of it too, and they still don't get it. And they don't get it till Jesus dies. Okay, anything else? Okay, we'll pick up and finish verse 40 next week.